Morning, everybody.
Morning.
So we're here one day after Christmas. So this is December the 26th. And looking forward to next year, everybody. We're looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do in our lives. We should grow. Does everybody agree with this? We should grow in the grace and knowledge more next year than we have this year. Anybody agree? Isn't it sad that after the end, let's say we project ourselves out into 1 year, and we're commanded in Colossians 1:10 to increase in the knowledge of God. That's Paul's prayer, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wouldn't it be sad if we all were here and we hadn't learned any more at all? Would that be a good thing? This good friend of mine, he said, I go to this one church. He said, Jack, as I come and sit at the table. And he said, and I'm not fed. He said, I come there to eat. He said, I'm hungry for the Lord. And I want to be fed God's Word. And he says, I'm not fed at all. He said, it's so sad. He said, so many people are sitting there, and then they don't know that they don't know. They don't know they're not being fed. Remember one of the first times you had a great meal? And people that are really, really poor, and they've been eating on what in Tennessee we call it bologna, right? Not bologna. And then you've been eating all this other food, this poor food all your life, and you've been invited over to one of your rich friends' homes, and you eat this food, and you go, wow, do you mean people actually eat like this? When I was first saved, it's like I was eating this potted meat, I was eating this. And then I was on a potted meat diet, and I got under a guy that was a Hebrew exegete and a Greek exegete and really knew the whole counsel of God. And then I began to grow, and I was going, wow, this is tremendous. Then I met Bob Williams about 34 years ago. And then Bob taught the Greek New Testament. He was the first one that really taught me sovereign grace. And so I moved here, and Bob was assistant pastor with me and began teaching me. And I said, Bob, how can we teach in the same church? I said, I'm not a sovereignist, a 5-point Calvinist. And I said, how can we teach in the same church? He said, no problem at all. I said, what would you like to teach in the Bible? I said, well, I'd like to teach the book of Ephesians. Excuse me. He said, that's great. No problem. He said, I'd like to teach the book of Romans. It's like you ever seen anybody playing tic-tac-toe, whoever moves first wins. So he knew if he could teach Romans, he's won. So I would just listen to him go through Romans. And after we got through and going through Romans, I finally said, Bob, I said, tell me about this sovereign God. I said, I know nothing about the sovereignty of God. And so then, from that moment, my life changed totally. Then he introduced me to Dr. Clark and all these other great theologians. We're continuing with our study. We started last week, and it was titled God's Biblical Bookends of His Story for His Glory. This is part two. Does anybody got your notes? Does anybody have your notes? Did you put yours on the seat? Pardon?
I had mine here.
You had yours right here. Okay, here you go. I grabbed yours. No worries. So, God's Biblical Bookends of His Story for His Glory, part two. And we said we're looking at Genesis chapters 1 to 3 compared with Revelation 20, chapters 20 through 22. So the first three chapters of Genesis compared with the last three chapters of Revelation. Now, why would I do that, John? Why would I do something like that?
To show the eternal plan of God.
Now, is that important to know? Everybody hear what he said? Say it again real loud.
Only
if you want to be saved. So I had you turn to a verse in Acts. Does everybody have that? Acts 20, verse 27. And what did Paul say here? For I have not shunned, Acts 20, 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So if you're not in the ministry where you're learning the whole counsel of God, all the 10 systems, classifications of theology, and that it's not a proper hermeneutic. What's the word hermeneutics mean?
Interpretation.
a very good word for you to know. It means it is the science of interpretation. It's the science of interpretation. So this one guy was chiding me over some of the things we're teaching here. He emailed to a good friend of mine out in California, and he said, "Well, Jack, you're just proof texting." He says he needs to go into exegesis. And I wanted just to sit down and write him back right then. Debbie said, "Well, take the recorder, just record it, and give it back to him." And I was going over to her and talking to her. I said, "Well, the exegesis, you can be a Greek scholar and burn in hell. In fact, hell has Greek scholars in there right now. Hebrew scholars in hell. So the exegesis, where you're going through the syntax, morphology, all the concomitants of a language, the history, when you're going through the exegesis of it, this one guy was saying, "Well, Jack needs to do an exegesis of the text." Erasmus in the 1500s was Martin Luther, the Reformer's arch enemy. And he was one of the greatest Greek scholars that ever lived. And based on his own testimony, what he said, I would think he's burning in hell today because he was Roman Catholic. But Erasmus was one of the finest Greek scholars that ever lived. His exegesis of any passage, you couldn't have it any better. He knew exactly of looking at every word and knowing how to break it down in the original Koine Greek. But guess what? He would read Romans chapter 9, and he would look at it through a Roman Catholic lens. And through that Roman Catholic lens, he would take and do what? What does Peter say? Twist the scripture to their own destruction. So it's not your exegesis, which means the analysis of the text. In the final analysis, it's your hermeneutic. And your hermeneutic is the lens through which you interpret the scriptures. So the lens that the Holy Spirit has given to all of us in this room is that God Almighty is sovereign. Amen? He is the sovereign God. And the only reason you're here is because God sovereignly ordained it. And when I showed you this verse here, we looked at Acts 20, verse 27, for Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You can't understand all of it from Genesis chapters 1 through 3 to the end of Revelation chapter 22. You cannot understand this unless you understand God is a sovereign God. You won't get it. It will not make sense. You know why it won't make sense? Because you have a lot of things in here that are really, really bad. Amen? That are really bad. Evil you have throughout all of, from Revelation, in Genesis starting in chapter 3, we have the introduction of what? An evil fallen archangel, Satan. We have him being sinful, the first sinner. We have Adam sinning and eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have the introduction of sin throughout all of God's plan until we finally come to Revelation 20 and what happens. Revelation 20 and verse 10, Satan is taken and cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, forever and ever and ever. We have an end to all of the sin. Do you think, since God is omnipotent, if he did not want to have sin in the universe, that he could have decreed for there to be no sin? What do you think? An author, if he doesn't want a nemesis, if he doesn't want a evil character in his novel, how can it get in there? It can't get in there unless he writes it into the script, right? It cannot be. And so without understanding that God is sovereign over what? Both good and evil, there's no sanity. So the whole counsel of God, to understand the whole counsel of God, look at the first three chapters of Genesis compared to the last three chapters of Revelation. The one word is sovereignty. If you don't get that, you don't know the God of the Bible. The God that you worship, if he's not a sovereign God, does not exist. Make sense? Does not exist. So, we said last week, picking up some of the ideas here, we said to truly understand the Christmas story scripturally, One must start from eternity past in order to know God's eternal purpose for the birth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the city of David, which was called Bethlehem. The purpose of Christmas, in the primary sense, is for, has everybody got your notes? Is for the glory of what? The Father alone. So that's the first thing you want to know. I gave you an additional sheet here. Has everybody got this additional sheet? Just look at that right quick. Just get some couple of thoughts here. And at the very top of the sheet, it says, we are, there's a couple of things that we are in our church. Everybody have that? So we are, Tom doesn't have that. Can you give Tom a sheet? Tom doesn't have that sheet. We have another one over here. There you go, Tom. It says we are doxological, supralapsarian, Mesoterian scripturalists. You say, what in the world have we entered into? What does this mean that we are doxological, supralapsarian, Mesoterian scripturalists? Is everybody with me on this? Let me explain these things, because if I don't, you'll miss it. Good students really want to hear what the teacher has to say to explain the things. Doxological. So what does that mean right off? Who knows right off what it means? We introduced that thought last week. It means the glory of God. And so the primary, from Genesis chapters 1 through 3, all the way to the end of it, what is that, what's it all about? Everybody tell me, what's it all about? The glory of the Father. It's the Father's glory. So what's the Lord Jesus, what is He doing? He has His work on the cross, and that's for what? The glory of the Father. Then the Holy Spirit points to Christ and conforms us to the image of Christ. John talks about that he doesn't speak of himself. He points to Christ for the purpose of what? Glorifying the Father, right? So the second member and the third member glorify the Father. Who regenerates us? The Holy Spirit brings us to life. He brings us to life that He conforms us to the image of Christ. He takes the cross work of Christ, the third member of the Trinity, and applies it to the elect, right? All for what? The glory of the Father. So, in contradistinction of this, you have one school of thought, which is the covenant school of thought. Dr. Kennedy, his overarching was redemptive. And so when they go through the decrees, it's really in the Bible, it talks about the purpose, the counsel of God. It's always spoke of in the singular. It's not in the plural. But we see there are many other purposes, but there's one overarching purpose, and we say it's not redemptive. It is for the glory of the Father. Let me tell you why real quick. This is not in your notes. You won't find it in your notes. Here's why. Where is redemption in the people in hell today? There's no redemption, right? They are the what? The non-elect. They're the goats. They are the damned. They are vessels of wrath. There's no redemption for them. Amen? None whatsoever. No redemption for them. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord made what? All things for Himself, even the what? Wicked. He said, the Holy Spirit says, yes, even the wicked for the day of evil, the day of damnation. Doom means damnation. So everything that's taking place in this creation, God made it. He made it for Himself. All of it. Is there any redemption for the non-elect angels? None. The cross work does not apply to them. Does that make sense? So, the wrath of God, with the wrath of God, and the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, we see that there is a host of attributes that are not redemptive in nature, and these attributes from God, i.e. His wrath, you have to have objects of wrath in order to display the wrath. Does that make sense? You have to have that. So we're saying the redemptive doesn't take preeminence and priority over the what? The glory of God. So the glory of God is what? It's overarching over all of it. That's why we're doxological. So we believe, Scripture states, that everything in created reality is for God the Father's glory. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. Excuse me, pretty clear, right? Next, Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, say it with me, to the glory of the Father. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Job 12:16, with Him are strength and prudence. The deceived and deceiver are what? What's that mean? His creations. That's His characters. Satan is His character. How does Satan fall? It was ordained. The only way He can do anything that He does, how can His mind think in Isaiah 14, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God, I will be like the Most High. How can he think those thoughts without God creating the thoughts? Psalm 33:15, I told you last week, and I'll write that down again. Psalm 33:15 says that God does what? He is the one that fashions our thoughts individually. Individually, that's the word that's very important. Individually, every thought that you have is ordained by God. You create no thoughts. All, watch this, thoughts, all words, all actions have been created. Ephesians 2:10 says that what, John? That he has, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had what? Foreordained that we should walk in them. So all of our good works have already been ordained by God. When we stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, guess what will happen? Every reward you will receive and every reward you will not receive, it's already been planned. This is eternal. Does that make sense? Ecclesiastes 3:15, that which is, has already been. And that which is to be, has already been. It's eternal. God did not think up any of this. There's no sequence of thoughts. Everybody hear this? There's no sequence of thoughts in God's mind. It's impossible. When you are eternal, and then Psalm 90 verse 1 says He's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When you're eternal, and Malachi 3:6 says that He doesn't change, when you're eternal, and you don't change, and you're omniscient, there is no first thought, second thought, last thought, there's no succession of thoughts. There's no sequence of ideas. When did time begin? It began when the angels were all created at one time, because they had no federal head, just like humanity. There's no federal headship with them. They were all created at the same time. And in that group, there's elect and not elect. When did time begin? It began right then in created minds with the succession of ideas in the minds of creatures, angels. Time began right then. And then guess what happened? God created, and the angels are here. Then the angels are observing Him create. They're watching Him create. They were created as divine spectators. And they were shouting for joy, according to, I have this in your notes today, in Job 38. It goes through and talks about where the angels were created. And God begins to ask Job, where were you when I made the foundation of the earth? And when the sons of God were there, Job 38 verses 1 through 5 and 6, and they're all shouting for joy because they're praising God for His what? Creation. So time began right then with their minds. That's when time started. In the minds of created angels. Time began, started right then. Look at this. Superlapsarianism, though, so that we said we're doxological, superlapsarian, Nestorian, scripturalist. A superlapsarian is the doctrine that teaches that God the Father's determination of the elect preceded the fall of Adam, and the fall itself had been predestined. Superlapsarian comes from the Latin prefix supra, which means above, over, or preceding, and the Latin root word lapis, which means fall. In other words, all future events, both good and evil, were foreordained by God the Father before what? The fall of Adam for God the Father's glory. So a supralapsarian means what? You have different schools of thought. You have infralapsarian, sublapsarian, and the prefix tells you what their belief is. Supra means that we believe that God ordained everything before Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It all happened. It was all ordained that Adam had to fall because of the nature of God. That God ordained Satan to tempt Eve. God ordained the fall of Adam because of the nature of God. It's not because Adam ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then after that, then we have the decree for Christ to come in and provide salvation. If you're in the sublapsarian, it means this is the fall. There's under the fall. The fall took place, and then now Christ is going to be ordained for people. Then you have the election of people. But the supralapsarian says, to be logical and to be consistent with Scripture, if you believe he is unchanging in his mind, he never thought this up, it's eternal, then it all has to be before he creates. God has what? A goal. What's God's goal? Watch this with me. Let's take number one first and then take the last thing. What's the last thing with all this creation? What's the goal, the final goal? His own glory. Now, does he have a plan in his mind? Give me some feedback. Does he have a plan in his mind? Yes. Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity are what? All his works. Please write that verse down. Acts 15:18, what's it say? Known to God from what? Eternity are what? All his works. Known to God from eternity. Known. So that's eternal. So watch. Do you believe that here at the very end of it, everything's over with, we're dealing with the very last chapter of Revelation 22, do you believe that he knows the very last person that went to hell? Give me some feedback. Of course. Now, why does he know? Because he planned it. The last person in hell, he planned it. Now, why did he plan it? Proverbs 16:4. Say it with me. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord, what? Made all things for his glory. Look on your notes. It's right here on your notes. See where your notes are? Watch, I'm pointing to it right now. Everybody see, it's already written down for you. On number one, right here. See it? Say it with me out loud. What's it say? The Lord has made what? Some things for his glory. Now what? All things for his glory. Yes, even the what? Wicked. Now, was that a part of his plan? Now, watch this. Look. The last person in heaven. Do you think he knows that? The very last one. The exact number of people that are going to be in heaven forever. Do you think he knows that? Do you think he knows the exact number of elect angels? Do you think he knows the exact number of fallen angels? There's one-third fallen. They're called the devil's angels. There is one-third that are the elect angels. Do you think he knows the exact number of elect angels? Why does he know that? Acts, say it with me. Acts 15:18. Known to God from eternity are what? All his works. What does known mean? Plausibility, probability, contingency. It means what? Knowledge is the knowledge of the truth. It is certitude. Absolute certainty. God holds no false ideas. He can't. Psalm 31:5 says what? O Lord God of truth. So he is truth. He is absolute truth. The Holy Spirit is called the what? Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ says he's what? I am the way, the what? He's truth. John 14:6. And what's the Father say about himself? Psalm 31, verse 5, O Lord God of what? Truth. Known to God. So what is he? He knows it, and it's what? It's truth. What's the definition of knowledge? Knowledge is the knowledge of the truth. You can't say you know something if it's not known. It's not knowledge. There's nothing to know there, so it's not knowledge. So, watch this. So the very end of all of it, everything that happened, it was what? All plan before there was ever a fall. Watch this. A rational mind always works from the end backwards. Always does. A rational mind, first of all, has a goal, right? I want to buy a car. You have a goal, right? You have a goal. The very last thing. This is what I want to do. And then let's say there's five things to get this. There are tons of other things. I'm using an example that Dr. Robert Raymond uses. This is all to help you understand the concept of supralapsarian. The goal, we'll say, is buy a car. But he says, okay, to buy a car, though, I need to have a what? A loan from that bank. So that's the end is buy the car. But I got to have a loan to buy that, right? But in order to do that, I got to talk to the car dealership, the finance manager, right? But in order to do that, I got to go to the dealership, right? In order to do that, I've got to get out of bed, right? Right? But the goal is what? Say it. Buy the car, right? So there's five things in here he's got to do. There's a goal, but there's a first thing that's got to happen before the goal is going to take place. So in God's mind, I want you to hear this one thing. Listen to this. Listen closely. That which is last in design, the very last thing in design, which is the plan, okay? That which is last in design is first in accomplishment. So to create the world is the last in his design. The last thing in the plan, what's the very first thing in the plan? Say it with me. The goal, which is the glory of God, right? That's the last, that is what? The very, watch this. The first thing in the plan, say it with me, what's the first thing in the plan? The goal. The guy's goal, the very first thing in his plan, I want to buy the car. What is the last in design is the first in accomplishment. So the last in the plan is going to be the first thing the accomplishment accomplishes, which is creation. So he starts with creation. To accomplish his goal, it has to begin, right? And where does he begin? With creation. And everything that's involved in creation, it's all moving toward what? He creates. It's all moving toward what? The final goal, right? And so the supralapsarian says, everything is planned. Your election, all this, before the fall, it's all planned. It's all planned. Adam didn't set in a cause for something. Adam did not cause God then to come up with plan B, and then for Christ to die on the cross, and that because of sin, Christ has got to come in and provide salvation. The man is not the cause. That's wicked. You're turning God into the creature, and man becomes the creator of the whole plan. Does that make sense? It's not centered around man. Everything about God is God-centered. The cross, in the primary sense, is for whom? God. In the primary sense, what's it all about? God. Why are you here right now? For God. The cross is for one reason and one primary reason. For the glory of God. Yes, we get saved. There's the redemptive aspect of it. But the cross is primarily for God. That's what it's all about. Look at this. Supralapsarian. In your notes right there, And number two, in other words, all future events, both good and evil, are foreordained by God the Father before the fall of Adam for God the Father's glory. That is very, very important to understand, to have a consistent mind. Nestorianism, verse point number three. Nestorianism is the doctrine that teaches that all things in God's created reality, all thoughts, all words, all actions, both good and evil, are absolutely and logically necessary to accomplish His goal, which is to glorify Himself. It was of eternal necessity that Christ die on the cross for God the Father's glory. Does that make sense? It was of eternal necessity. What was the cause? Adam? Was Adam eating the tree of knowledge good and evil? Was that the cause? Did God look down the course of time, look at this, and then see, and then observe, and then learn? That's blasphemy. See, the Arminians take God's knowledge and use it to do violence and blaspheme His sovereignty. They destroy His sovereignty with His knowledge. In Psalm 50, the Lord said to the people there, He said, You thought I was altogether like yourself. What did Luther say to Erasmus? He said, your thoughts of God are too human. That's our problem. That we really think God's like us. And God learns, God observes, He sees, He has contingency plans. God's mind, please don't miss this, God's mind is eternally free of contingency. Eternally free from that. There are no contingencies. None. His mind is eternally free of correlative relationships. You cannot act upon Him. When you're an independent being, there can only be one, because independent beings are non-created. It's a non-created being. When you're that way, you cannot act upon God, because when everything He creates, it doesn't act upon Him. It doesn't cause Him. It doesn't put Him in this relationship. He's eternally free from any correlative relationship. The word correlative means this. Watch. I can do things to cause you to love me more. I can do things to cause you to love me less. You can't do that with God. By being sovereign and free and independent, you can't do anything to cause Him to love you more or to cause Him to love you less. His love is self-determined. His hate is self-determined. It's all about what God has willed from eternity past. The rewards you will receive are exactly what He wants you to have. No more, no less. You are here, you're thinking, all the problems, all the issues you're dealing with, God wants you to deal with those. The suffering, the frustration, all the problems, relationships, financial, everything is ordained for God for one thing. He's seeking Himself through this. It's all planned. Oh, let's hang it up right now. Let's just leave if it's not. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. I'm here to teach you what God tells you in the Scriptures, and I can do no other. This is the only thing I can do. Because I'm ordained to do this. Other pastors, we can't put a point of finger at them. Well, that church doesn't teach this. God's ordained them to teach that. And for the grace of God, we would not be Mormons. Amen? Or Moonies, a Jehovah's Witness. It's all for the sovereign grace of God. Going back to correlative. I can do things to cause Debbie to love me more. And I tried my best for her dating. I did everything to cause her to love me more. You look so pretty today. You look so lovely, honey. Really? How do I look in this dress? It's the best any woman could look in her life in that dress. If I gained weight, no, baby. You're a good-looking woman. I've done everything I could, and she responds to that. And I know that's why I keep doing it. How do you like my meal? She said, how was the Christmas dinner? The best in the world. And I really mean this. Her macaroni and cheese is the best in the world. But if I don't tell her that, I won't get more macaroni and cheese. Because I can act upon her. But God, watch this, you have a cue ball and an eight ball. You can hit the cue ball and the eight ball goes in the side pocket. The cue ball acts upon the eight ball. You can't act upon God. It's impossible. God's love for you is self-determined. It has nothing to do with you. Nothing. You know what we need to do with that? To stop right now, fall on our knees, and just praise Him and worship Him forever. We worship You. We thank You. It has nothing to do with us. Because that's the only way to set you free, to really worship Him. Because it has nothing to do with you. He hardens whom he hardens. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. Romans 9:18. It's all of him. That way he gets all the glory. Isn't it wonderful? That's the way it is. We try to live our Arminian way, right? Just pop a Kool-Aid or hang yourself or jump off. It's no sanity, right, John? It isn't. You can't have a consistent mind if you don't have a consistent Bible. With a sovereign God, you have a consistent Bible because you have a consistent God. Got to let God be God and let man be man and let reality be reality. So there's no correlative. God is eternally free from contingency plans or correlative relationships. There's no correlative, which means you cannot act upon one another. Cannot do it. Necessitarian. It was of eternal necessity that Christ died on the cross for God the Father's glory. 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained. When did God have that thought? Give me some feedback, please. Pardon? Right. It never. That thought had no beginning. Think about that. That thought had no beginning. The cross over Christ. There's no sequence. There's no ordering of it. It isn't Adam 8. Because these creatures have free wills. They're independent. Since they are independent, I can't know what they're going to do until they do it. That's blasphemy. Please say it with me. What is that? Blasphemy. In order to create an independent will, God would have to create another God. And guess what? That is, say it with me, impossible. Cannot create another God. The only one who has an independent will is whom? Our living God, the God of Scripture. He is the only one because he's what? Uncreated, uncaused. We can't have that. Necessitarian, look at this. In addition, it was of eternal necessity that Lucifer was to become Satan in order to introduce evil into God's plan to glorify his attributes of grace and wrath through the work of Christ. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, do you think God knew that was before it happened? Please give me some feedback.
Yes.
How do you know? He planned it. He knows everything because he planned everything. He knows it. There is nothing to be known. What's his knowledge? The only knowledge he has is only one source of his knowledge. It's self-knowledge. There's nothing else to be known. What's the object of his knowledge? His own mind. There's nothing else to know. Does that make sense? Until you're straight on this, until you're straight on the omniscience of God, you've got a majorly confused mind. You don't understand Christianity. You have no understanding. Until you understand these attributes, the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence, you don't understand Christianity. You know why? Because you're off on the most important doctrine, the doctrine of God. The scripture doctrine of Scripture, number one, precedes your bibliology, precedes your theology proper. But you, once you get into understanding this, this is where you have to labor to know God. I want to know God. I want to know God. Let me ask you this. Does anyone in the room want to know God?
Yes.
Do you really? Do you really? Come on, talk to me. I'm here. I'm no longer just talking to you. I'm asking for some dialogue. Do you really? Come on. Now let me ask you, how much time do you spend studying anything biblically? Are you trying to find what's some of the books you study? What are you reading? What's some of the commentaries? Are you really want to grow? It's your personal, individual responsibility before God to do this. Your sanity, your peace of mind, your happiness is all based on, ready? Your knowledge of God. If you really want to be happy, who says I want to be happy? Come on, I want to be happy. What about anybody? I mean, Debbie and I. Happiness. I want to be happy. Happiness has nothing to do with stuff, or events. It's thoughts. Who's the happiest one? I know three persons that are really happy. They have eternal happiness. They're called self-blessed. Self-blessed, self-existent, self-satisfied, self-sufficient, in need of nothing. Three persons. Who are they? Say it with me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you think anything can frustrate His plans? God can't be frustrated. Can you sneak upon omniscience? Can you surprise omniscience? It's insanity to talk like this. So if you really want to be happy, what do you have to do? I'm holding a book. Ah! God's an author. How do you honor the author? You read his book. Every time I go to a place and I give a person one of my books, I say, wish you would read it. And they'll come back to me and they'll say, I read your book. And I say to them, that's how you honor an author. I say, I got another book I want to talk to you about. You have some good books? Yeah, some great books. What? Here's my book. What motivates you? This is the book you've got to read. If you're not reading this, you're nuts. Amen? You've got all kinds of problems if you're not reading this. Look at this. Isaiah 54:16, I have created the spoiler to destroy. Who is that? Satan. He created him. He's a created being for the purpose of what? There could not be a tempter. How could evil enter into his plan? Do you think at the end of his plan to glorify himself at the very end in Genesis chapter 22, is there any evil that's happened? Come on, give me some feedback. All tons of evil that's happened. Incredible amounts of evil. Do you think he wanted this plan? Who remembers Genesis 20 and verse 6? Write this down. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6. What does it say? Abraham took Sarah. He's going to King Abimelech. Who remembers this? He's going to King Abimelech. He told Sarah, he said, honey, I love you and you love me, but unless, if they think that you're my wife, they'll kill me, so tell them that you're my sister, because you're a drop-dead, good-looking doll of a woman, and I want to live. Let's get it down. Say it with me. Sister. Sister Sarah. You're my sister, because I want to live. You love me, honey. Don't you love Abraham? So we go in, and she is, who are you? I'm Abraham's sister, Sarah. Wow! You're going to be part of my harem. Takes her in there, and the dream, God comes to him, and he says, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Wow, you've taken a man's wife. I didn't know this. She told me she was the sister of Abraham, so they both lied, conspired. I was deceived. I didn't know this. He says, yes, that's right. The integrity of your heart, I kept you from sinning against me. If God could do that for one person, he could keep us all today from sinning against him. Amen? He wants us to what? Have sin in our life. He wants us to confess those sins. And he wants us to come to the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. He has decreed all of our sins, all of our good things. Your sins have been handed to you because it's part of God's plan. What do your sins do to you in your life right now? Humble you. Amen? You ever say, I'm going to quit that? What are you asserting? Your own will. And guess what happens? You might stop it, but that's what you're going to do. Be proud about it. You're going to exalt yourself just like Satan. And what God's going to do? He's going to convict you. The Holy Spirit convicts you, right? The Holy Spirit has a work in your life. What is it? To convict you of your sins. Amen? And your sins are very important in your life to humble you, to keep you from being critical and judging people, right? There's things I did as a young pastor. I said I would judge people. I said I would never do that. I preach against that. Point to people in the congregation back at our church. I would never do that. And all of a sudden, God brings it to my life, and then I'm, oh God, I did not know what I was talking about. David with Bathsheba could never point a finger, right? And others and saying, how could you commit adultery? You agree? All part of David's plan. Some of his greatest psalms came after his what? His adultery with Bathsheba. Psalms 51 is his confession. What a great confession. Anybody ever read Psalm 51 when you've ever been down and had some terrible sin in your life? You read Psalm 51? How comforting that is to your soul? God ordained that man sin so there would be Psalms 51. Bathsheba and his relationship, who came out of that? Solomon. This is the lineage. When you read in Christ's lineage, you see all of these wicked people through the lineage of Christ. Do you think that was part of God's plan or it just happened? It's all of eternal necessity. Make sense? Look at this. Isaiah 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That they might turn them what? From the power of Satan to God. How could that happen without a Satan? How could that happen without Satan's fall? How this is all about, what's the end state? What's the very last thing? Tell me, what is it all about? The glory of God. So you have to have Satan. Does that make sense? You have to have him. Here's Paul preaching this message in Acts 26:18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may, what? Receive forgiveness of sins and inherit inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Without a devil, how can you show the victory of Christ? Amen? Christ's cross victory is what? Over sin, over the world, over Satan. That's our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And without him bringing this into his plan, there could not be the victory of Christ on the cross. Scripture lesson, look at this. What's a scripturalist? The doctrine of scripturalism states that the epistemological, right beside that big word means, this is how you know. Epistemology is the very first branch of philosophy to ask the question, how do you know? The doctrine of scripturalism states that the epistemological foundation for all that we believe and practice is found in the inerrant, infallible Word of God alone. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, if the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is, say it with me, truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So what is this church? What are we? Say it with me out loud at the top. We are doxological, which means what? For the glory of God. Supralapsarian means that everything's planned before the fall, right? It's all planned before the fall. Necessitarians means what? Everything's necessary. You ever been driving somewhere or something and a mosquito or something or bug hit you in the eye and go, oh! Ah. My phone, look at this phone right now. I'm learning about God's sovereignty through my phone. This phone, it calls people on its own. It calls people. Because I'll touch the screen, barely touch the screen, it starts dialing. I put it in my pocket, I hear somebody say, Jack, what are you? John! I'll dial John. And then John, my phone and John's phone like each other. We call each other back, right? John will be calling me. I'll pick up John's calling, and I'll call him back and say, yeah, John, what do you want? I didn't call you. He said, my phone did. Now I go like this, I look at this phone, I'll be trying to cut something off, and all of a sudden they start calling someone else. I don't want to call them. And then right away, right in the middle of this, the Lord's saying, through the scriptures, not an audible voice, you know, this is ordained. I'm going, really? Even this is ordained. So you have to believe if Romans 11:36 is true, then what's all mistakes are all ordained. Say it with me. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are what? All things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's my phone calling your phone. Turn with me to page 2 on your notes. Page 2 on your notes. Look at number 1. God the Father from eternity past has always worked from eternity to eternity for his glory. God the Father has no afterthoughts or contingency plans. Page 2, has everybody got it? The bottom of the page. Genesis 1:1, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he's doing this because it begins somewhere, right? Acts 15:18, again, we said that, known to God from eternity all his works. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former days of old, for I'm God and there's no other. I'm God, there's none like me. How does he plan? Say it with me. Declaring the, say it, the end. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because all rational, logical, intelligible minds begin with the goal first. That's the first thing. Right? It's the goal. What's God's goal? Himself. That's his goal. His glory. God is his own goal. For us to be our own goal is sin. That would be wicked. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are what? Not yet done. There's nothing. Saying my counsel, so that's his decree. My counsel, that's his eternal, unthought up, uncalled counsel that never be end. My counsel, say it with me out loud, shall stand and I what? Will. Look at all the I wills. I will do what? All my pleasure. Could you be here if it wasn't for his pleasure? Could there be a Satan if there wasn't for his pleasure? Could there be an Adam eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil if it wasn't for his pleasure? Could not be. It's impossible. Calling a bird a prey from the east, starting from the lesser to the greater, then he goes to the man. The man who executes my counsel, back to his counsel, circle that word counsel, my will, from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That means what? Everything. Everything. Point number two. It was from eternity that God the Father planned for Christ to be the Savior for His glory. This is some things I wanted to go on knowledge that would really help you on knowledge. In order to scripturally understand God's eternal plan for His glory, a Christian, please circle that word must. A Christian must have a biblically mature understanding of the meaning of omniscience. The word omniscience means all-knowing. Especially in light of all the unbiblical teaching on this subject in many Christian circles. As we saw earlier in Acts 15:18, the word known does not refer to God looking down the corridors of time and observing what His creatures would do in an empirical sense. That means observing. You with me, Dan? You got where we are? The scriptural word known means God's knowledge of His, say it with me, His own mind. God's knowledge depends on Himself alone. That's a mouthful right there. If God learned anything from His creation, then He would be dependent on His creation for His knowledge. Therefore, He could not be eternally omniscient. It logically follows that if God learned from His creation, then it would not be His creation. It would be its own creation. It would have created itself. Omniscience, biblically speaking, is a reference to God's self-knowledge because there is nothing to be known independent of God's knowledge of Himself and all of His holy intentions. To assert independent objects of knowledge is tantamount to blasphemy because independent objects are uncreated objects. This means that these objects are other gods. And it's impossible. Moreover, what God knows as a future event always happens because His knowledge is the knowledge of the truth. What God knows is what He has planned, and what He has planned is eternal certitude, i.e. certainty. Only that which is known is certain. The Father's foreknowledge of the crucifixion of His Son was not the before knowledge of what would happen, but the foreordaining of the eternal necessity of His Son's death for His glory. Foreknowledge logically means inevitability. Say it with me. Foreknowledge means what?
Inevitability.
It means, logically, it means inevitability. It's inevitable. It's fixed. This is a word we use around here all the time. The eternal fixity of all things. Please say it with me. The eternal fixity of all things. What God knows about future events is inevitable. God's knowledge of these events was made certain from eternity. His knowledge of these events did not come from these future events in themselves. His knowledge of the future has only one eternal, unchanging source, which is his own mind, which determines all things, both good and evil. You with us, Tom? Okay. You want to page three? Was he get the new notes?
That's good.
Wait a second. That's all right. Where we are, but I have some additional notes.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. Here's page three. So, his knowledge of these events did not come from these future events in themselves. His knowledge of the future has only one eternal, unchanging source, which is his own mind, which determines, say it with me, all things, both what? Good and evil. Here are the verses that you won't see in churches. You won't see pastors bring these, they're afraid of these verses. And you shouldn't be afraid of them. You're saying, well, it makes God the one who's decreeing evil into his plan. Well, that's what he says. It can only be that way. Explain to me how it could be another way. If it's just him by himself, and there's nothing out there, and whatever is created, whatever book the author writes, it's in the book because the author wrote it. Does that make sense? It didn't put itself in the play. It can't. It has no life of itself. You're shaking your head right now as you plan that way. Your life is planned. Everything's planned. You smiling? Your personality? You saying thank God? That's nothing to do with you. Nothing. You're not creating any of this. It's being created right now. Created. Moment by moment, it's being created. Your life is all for Him. It's all about Him. Every bit of it, it's Him. This moment's brought to you by God. Amen? This universe brought to you by God. It's all about Him. Once it happens, watch. Once this clicks, you'll enter into a new existence. Once the Holy Spirit, God willing, illuminates you in this understanding of the necessity of Nestorianism, logical absolute Nestorianism, you'll have a whole new prayer life, a whole new appreciation for everything. If you have a bird that comes and lands right there in front of you, guess what? That's personal. It's planned. It could not be any other way. This is not the best world. This is the only world. This is the only possible existence. Nestorianism. The only possible existence. If you believe God is what? Unchanging. If you believe Malachi 3:6, what's it say? Say it with me. I change not. If you believe this, there's only one possible existence. There can only be one possible existence. There can only be one. It's God all for His glory. Limitation 3:38. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth what? Not evil and good. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace. And do what?
Create
evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He does this without himself being evil. He is the decreer, not the doer. Please write that down. He is the what? Decreer, not the what? Doer. He doesn't do evil. He cannot commit evil. He cannot. He is holy. Habakkuk 1:13, his eyes are too holy to look upon evil. He cannot do the evil. He's the planner, but not the performer. Please write that down. He's the what? Planner of evil, but not the what? Performer. He's the decreer, not the doer. He's the creator, not the character. He doesn't sin. What did Job say when he lost everything in Job 1? He said, the Lord gave, right? Then what did he say? The Lord took away. What's the very last verse, verse 22 say? And in all of this, God, he said that Job never charged God with wrong. But Job knew what? It wasn't the Sabaeans. It wasn't the Chaldeans. What do you have as the first sin, culpable sinner in all this? Satan. Satan calls those Sabaeans and Chaldeans to kill, murder all of his servants. That was the first. Who was the second? The Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. That was second. And what did Job say? He said, the Lord gave, and Satan along the Sabaeans and Chaldeans taken them away. He didn't say that. What did he say? The Lord gave, and what? The Lord has taken away. Then what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not charge God with sin. But what did he say? He said that God was the what? First cause of taking it away. God gave, and God took away. Whatever happens in your life, say it with me. God gives it, and who takes it away? God. If someone's in your life robbing you, guess what? God decreed for them to rob you. You say, that's evil. Yes, it's evil. What's the most evil that's ever taken place in all of history? God ordained the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he plan it? It was of eternal necessity. What did Christ say in the Garden of Gethsemane? He looked into the cup, seeing all your sins, Andre. Seeing all of your sins, all of Jack Lamb's sins. He looked at me, he saw everything you'll commit today, tomorrow, and to the day you die, or the return of the Lord, the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those. He looked into all of that, and he saw every one of them. He saw all your sins. He looked at every one of those. Every evil thought, the sins of omission, the sins of commission, every evil, evil, wicked sin that we do against our God. And what did he say? He looked at that. He knew he was going to be treated as if he committed all those. He was going to receive the full wrath of God. He knew, but what did he say? Let this cup pass from me. He said, but what? Not my will, but what? Your will be done. What's the bottom line of everything? Your will. So as he's born in Psalm, in the Hebrews 10, he said, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do your will, O God. Here is this baby that's omniscient in the swaddling clothes, in the manger, saying what? Hebrews 10:1, the volume of the book is written of me from eternity past, to do your will, O God. It had nothing to do with man. Nothing to do with the fall of Adam. Nothing to do with the sin of Satan. Nothing. It had everything to do with the nature of God. God's nature is what? He's merciful. He's God of grace, but he's also God of wrath, a God of justice. All of those things had to be to display who God is. So at the very end of all this, in Revelation 21, we have a new heavens and new earth. It all had to be. So we'll come to the end of this. Adam, look at Adam's body. And we go, wow. We could go back to the time to look at Adam's body. Adam and Eve, we go, wow, they are unbelievable. Look at their skin. Look at their eyes. Their hearing. The way they were moved. This is what a body. But it was not what? A glorified, resurrected body that Christ could only provide. Amen? We're going to have a body what? Like Christ. So we have all this in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, everything taking place there, and so that we will come to the new heavens and new earth, and we're standing there in our glorified bodies, Satan is cast in hell, we're praising God in Revelation 19 for his wrath, just loving him, adoring him, honoring the attribute of wrath forever and ever and ever, a whole new planet. This is a brand new heavens, a brand new earth, and it's all centered in the person and work of Christ. It's all to bring it all about. He brings it in. Satan, sin, death, the curses of the planet. And what's this earth doing right now? What does Paul tell us? We listen to the earth, what do we hear? Right? Go but to a tree. No. You okay? No. I'm not. What's wrong with you, Adam? Adam. What did Adam do? Threw us into this, all this agony. What are you doing? Waiting for ecstasy. What do you mean? You being glorified. You having glorified, resurrected bodies. And then we're going to just, it's going to be redemption for all of us. What do you have to do? throw it in the chaos to bring it out to show His glory. Amen? It all had to be. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. You had to have the first Adam, so you'd have what? The last Adam. Second man, last Adam. You had to have the first Adam, he had to fall. And what happened in our fall? What did he do? He took that one sin of Adam, and he credited that one sin of Adam to all of humanity. God created an outside of you problem so he could provide an outside of you solution. Let me say it again, ready? God created an outside of you problem so that he could provide an outside of you solution. What's the outside of you problem? The sin of the one man, Adam, that he ordained, that you will eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because I want my son, the last Adam, the second man, 1 Corinthians 15:45, I want my son, I want him to be born here almost 4,000 years later, 4004 B.C., he eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Almost 4,000 years later, he brings in the what? The last Adam. The perfect Adam. The sinless Adam. And what's he do? He takes that sin of the first Adam. He credits it to everybody as the legal ground of your condemnation. You looking? Okay. It's the legal ground of your condemnation. What's he do? Please don't miss this. He takes the first Adam. Romans 5:12. It's all in your notes. Romans 5:12 takes the first Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. Watch this. In the Greek, the verbs, there are three Greek verbs in Romans 5:12, and each of those are in the aorist tense. It means in the past. Everybody sinned. How did you sin? In your representative. In your federal head. That God only sees as mine two men. First Adam, last Adam. And it's in the aorist tense because it has nothing to do with the ground of your condemnation. The ground on which God condemns you has nothing to do with you. Nothing. God sovereignly, legally, took that one sin of Adam and credited to you thousands and thousands of years before you were ever born, and said, that's going to be the legal ground of your condemnation. In order that, I bring in my last Adam, and the very same way as the ground of the condemnation was legal, it's forensic, it was objective, not it was non-subjective, it was outside of you, not experiential, nothing of you, you experience anything, no, your personal sense, it's nothing moral, there's no moral basis, it's a legal basis, it's all legal. I'm going to take that one sin of Adam, not Eve, and I'm going to credit it to you as the ground of your condemnation. So that, there's always a what, someone talks about it, it's okay, so that, come on, tell me, okay, I heard you all, there's a so that God always has a so that, so that he brings in his last Adam, and just as the first Adam, it was the legal ground, the imputation of Adam's sin for your condemnation. Christ's righteousness is the legal ground for your justification, and it's an outside of your righteousness. God lets me into heaven not because I'm actually righteous, but because Christ is actually righteous. It's not a righteousness inside of my heart, it's a righteousness that sits in heaven beside the Father, and that righteousness is Christ Himself. Jeremiah 23:6, Jehovah Sit Canu, the Lord Himself is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Indwelling sin, guess what indwelling sin does to all of us? It makes us cry out for an objective outside of us, forensic, legal righteousness, which is Christ Himself. Oh, my sin, but I have what? Imputed righteousness. I have the imputed legal credit of Christ's righteousness to my account, not in my heart. Don't ever point to yourself and say, I have Christ's righteousness. Blasphemy. You're being a good Roman Catholic. Or a good other Protestants who say the same thing as well. Tweedledee and Tweedledum today. It's righteousness in heaven, not righteousness in my heart. So he had to bring in what? Say it with me. The first Adam to bring in what? The second, the last Adam, had to do this. Wherefore, as by one man, what? Sin entered the world, death by sin, and that death passed to all men for all sin. How did all sin? How did we all sin? Romans 5:12, the very last part of it. For all have sinned. How did we all sin? Not personally. Not subjectively. Not experientially. We sinned in Adam. God took that one sin of Adam, said that sin will be the ground of your condemnation. Had anything to do with it. He's your federal head. And God has a new race. What is it? The royal redeemed race. That's all based on what? The person and work of Christ alone. Nothing to do with us. It's beautiful, isn't it? So beautiful. Look at this. Daniel 11, page 3, Daniel 11:36. See where I am? See this? Daniel 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will, own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. Say it with me out loud. For what has been what? Determined shall be done. You say, Jack, the first part says he has free will. Aha! Does it really? Let's read it again. Everybody with me? Look where I'm pointing in my page 3. Daniel 11:36. Then the king shall do according to his what? Own will. Every one of us have wills. We never say we don't have a will. We never say we're not making choices. Our will, though, has been what? Created for us. Our choice has been created. We can only choose what's been determined and created for us to choose. We can only think what we've been chosen to think. We do have a will, but you never said what? Free will. A free will is a what will? Independent will. Never say an independent will. It's a what? Dependent will, a created will given to us by God to do exactly what He wants to do for His glory. I want you to look at point number 3 on page 4. In Genesis 1, God decrees, page 4, let's look at the bottom of the page, get your number of pages. Page 4, then number 3. In Genesis 1, God decrees His first act with His last act in view to glorify Himself. Does that make sense? Decrees His first act. Everything I've been talking about is right here in these, pretty much in these notes. God the Father decrees the first Adam so that He would bring in the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, you with me? You should look to the bottom of the page, page 4, first of all, find 4. So we got page 4. And then look up. See where I'm pointing? God the Father decrees the first Adam. Got it? 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. When did God think that up? Come on, someone tell me. Please say with me, He did not think it up. Okay. He didn't. Come on, please say that. Okay, He didn't think it up. Trying to have y'all be good Bible students. Okay, come up. Okay, please say that. When did God think it up? Come on. Good. Wow. Students, I love this class. 1 Corinthians 15:46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after the spiritual, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven. When did God think that up? Was it an eternal necessity to have the first Adam? Why? Can't have a second Adam! Got to have a first Adam. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered. Circle the word sin entered. That's in the aorist tense. That means in a time past. Sin entered. These are the verbs, okay? That's aorist tense. Sin entered. When did it enter? When Adam ate the tree of knowledge, time. Eris means time passed, the second eris, into the world. And death through sin, and thus death what? Spread. That's the second eris. Death spread, that's eris tense. When did death spread to all men? It's eris tense. Guess what the eris tells us? Back then, it spread to all men. Because what? Say it. All sin. When did all sin? Guess what? Right then, that's also, circle the words, all sin is in the aorist tense. All three of these, sin entered, death spread, all sin, it's in the aorist tense. Guess what that means? That's the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. This is the inerrant, infallible, Koine Greek language. Koine means common. The Holy Spirit wrote this with the tenses, with the verbs, to specifically tell us that was time past, to let you know it had nothing to do with you. Your personal sins are not the ground of your condemnation. If they were, it would destroy the relationship with the last Adam that his finished work on the cross, Philippians 2:8, he was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. His death provided the perfect salvation. Now we are accredited with his righteousness. But how? Is it infused? Is it a quality? No. It's an outside of us legal objective credit. It's Christ himself. God created an outside of you problem in the imputation of Adam's sin to all humanity as the legal ground of every human being's condemnation so that he would provide an outside of you solution, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, as the irrevocable, legal, objective, non-experiential ground of your justification. Why do you have to say all those things? You have to. You have to get the stinking thinking out of people's minds to the human viewpoint. You got to displace divine viewpoint. Displace the human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. Must do it. Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made. How were they made? In the legal, forensic way they were made. Not personally. Made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, this is our new federal head, our new representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. What's made mean? In the very same way, made sinners, made righteous. It's the very same way. He brought in the first Adam, caused it all to happen, so that what? Look at Romans 11:32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have, don't you love this? Say it with me. Mercy on all. But the first all is a different class in logic from the second all. The first class is all of all. The second all is all of the vessels of mercy. It's different logic. Different classes. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has confined, say it with me, all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who do what? Believe alone. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It is so profound. So profound. It's just to sit here and talk about this. If you don't get it, there won't be a love for it. If you get it, you'll just want to worship the Lord and just praise him like, wow, this is so beautiful. Right, John? Right, Tom?
Yeah.
1 minute. Well, the time goes by so fast. Listen to this. The very last page, let me put this in here. Revelation 21:2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Isn't that beautiful? And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha of the plan, the beginning, and the Omega, the end, the beginning and the end. I will give of the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.